Well, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter number 13. And I'll be over there momentarily. Matthew chapter 13. I've been speaking for the last couple of weeks now about rightly dividing the word of truth and some principles of biblical interpretation. And trust has been a help to you, as it's been to me, just for personal study of God's word and how the Bible is enough to understand the Bible, and there are certain principles that we can and should use to come to the right meaning of the Word of God. It's of no private interpretation, so that interpretation we should be able to come to. And it's not just for preachers to be able to come to the right interpretation, but we all can come to the right interpretation of Scripture. And last week, one of the things we dealt with was figures of speech in the Bible. And the Bible is to be interpreted literally. But there are some exceptions to that rule. The exceptions are the figures of speech, such as similes, metaphors, personification, irony, you know, all those sorts of things. And today we kind of want to branch off and talk about another figure of speech that Jesus used a lot. And that figure of speech is a parable. And maybe not so much a figure of speech, but a manner of teaching, a parable. And parables are kind of like an expanded simile, because it's a story real to life, very practical, very down to earth, and yet it communicates spiritual truth. And so Jesus taught in parables a lot, and sometimes parables can be confusing at times. People can be perplexed about the meaning of a particular parable, what Jesus was seeking to communicate. But there are some things that we need to pay attention to when we look at parables in the Bible, and that's going to help us come to the right conclusion of what the point of the parable is. And so I trust this will be pretty practical for us. But you know, here in Matthew chapter 13, let's look at verses 10 down to verse number 16. And this is right after a parable. In fact, we'll just go back and read verse 3 and all the way down to verse 16. The Bible says, "He, Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." We're talking about parables this morning, and that word parable, what does a parable mean if you're going to define it? Well, you break it up, and the first four letters of the word parable is para. Okay, and we're familiar with that suffix, or prefix rather, because para simply means two things side by side, parallel, right? And railroad tracks have a track that's parallel to one another. And if they're not parallel, we got big problems, okay? And so a parable, though, is something that is spoken in line with something else. It's telling a story. It's relaying two things side by side. This is like this, and here's how, okay? And in terms of a parable in the Word of God, it's referring to something very physical pertaining to this earth, but which communicates a spiritual truth. So we have one thing which is physical, earthly, materialistic, communicating, used to show something which is spiritual, heavenly. And so a lot of times people define a parable this way, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Perhaps you've heard that explanation before, and that's spot on, okay? But I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture the purpose of parables. Because the disciples asked Jesus a question in verse number 10, and they said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And in verse number 3, Jesus spoke many things unto them in parables. So they asked him, "Why are you talking in parables? Why don't you just speak, can I put it this way, normal? Why do you have to speak in these story fashion? Why can't you just teach normally? You know, why do you have to speak in parables?" And Jesus said, there's a purpose for him speaking in parables. We want to look at the purpose of parables as we seek to understand parables. Jesus showed that there are two types of people in regard to parables. Did you see that? I think it's in verse number 11. He says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, but to them it is not given." You see the two types of people? One, it is given to know. The other, it's not given to know. Drop down to verse number 12. There's one group of people. "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Now that seems to be a bit of a paradox, okay? But the point, I'll explain this in a moment. But then in verse number 13, we see these two groups of people. They seeing, see not. There are people that don't see. And in verse number 16, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." So there are people who see not, and there are other people who don't see. There are people who, verse 13, hear not, and there are other people, verse 16, who do hear. Now this seems to be kind of confusing. What's being spoken about here? Well, Jesus is saying there are two kinds of people. There are people who get the parables, and there are people who don't get the parables. It goes right over their head, so to speak. And there are certain things, if I can speak physically for a moment, there are certain noise frequencies that some people can hear and other people cannot hear. And it's been said that younger people can hear higher frequencies of sound that older people cannot hear. And in fact, I remember there was a time with cell phones where a popular ringtone was called the mosquito ringtone. Maybe you've heard of that. And the mosquito ringtone was a very high frequency sound that only young people could hear. And the idea was they would hear their phone ringing, whereas older people, maybe their parents, wouldn't hear it ringing. And I remember, because it was a thing, sometimes people would have their ringtone, the mosquito ringtone, and they would leave it that way in church, thinking nobody's going to hear. And their phone goes off and you hear this high-pitched ringing and you're thinking, man, answer your phone, you know, or turn it off. Okay, but there are certain things that some people would hear that other people could not hear. Parables, some people get them, other people don't. There's two types of people. And Jesus is going to explain. You say in verse number 15, Jesus says in the middle of that verse, this is a very important phrase, "Their eyes they have closed." The people who don't get the parables, the people who don't grasp the spiritual truths, the reason is because their eyes, they have closed. They have closed their eyes to spiritual truth from Jesus. Now, they might tell you, "Oh, no, I'm interested. Oh, no, I want to know what Jesus has to say." But the people who have closed their eyes are the people who in Jesus' day were listening for the intent of finding fault with what Jesus was speaking. These are the people who read the Word of God to try to disprove it. These are the people who come to the teaching of Scripture, and they already have their mind made up. They're not going to believe it. Okay, it's like for most of us, hopefully all of us, if we sat in a classroom where evolution was being taught, I would hope we already have our minds up that that's a bunch of foolishness, and we're not going to believe it, right? We already have our minds made up. When people come to the Word of God, to certain parables, some people already have their minds made up. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to listen. And those people have their eyes closed. Jesus said, "I'm speaking parables so that the spiritual truth goes right over their heads, but it gets to you, those who have their ears open." There are in John chapter 1, verse number 9. Hold your place here. Go to John chapter 1, verse number 9. I don't want to belabor this point because there's much more I want to deal with in this short amount of time. But John chapter 1, verse 9, speaking about Jesus, Bible says this, that was the true light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, he's speaking about Jesus Christ there, capital L, light. Jesus is described in this verse, John chapter 1, verse 9, as the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know what that tells me? You know what the truth of that is? Every single person who has ever lived, is living right now, and ever will live, God has shown them spiritual truth of some form, of some kind. How they respond to that truth that God's shown them determines if they will be given more spiritual truth. And as they continue to respond in faith, God will continue to reveal to them the Word of God. But if we come to God and we, as James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 deal with, if we come to God and already have our mind made up, we're going to do what we want to do, we just want God's Word as a second option, a second opinion, God's not going to reveal His Word to such a person, because when we ask for wisdom, we must ask in faith, already having our mind made up that no matter what God says, that's what we're going to do. And when somebody comes to the Word of God with that attitude, I don't care what God says, I'm doing it, you can mark it down, God is going to show them the truth. When people came to hear Jesus, knowing that He was a man sent from God, and more than that, the Son of God, He was going to make sure that they understood the Word of God. So if they refuse that first light, they're not going to be given more light. And this is one of the reasons for parables to go over the heads of those who already had their mind made up that they weren't going to believe the Word of God, and meanwhile penetrate to the hearts and minds of those who were already responding in faith. So that's the purpose of parables, according to Matthew chapter 13. But now go to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4, and this is actually a parallel passage of Scripture to Matthew chapter 13. It's the exact same parable, the parable of the sower. But there's a phrase here in Mark chapter 4 that I would like to draw out, which was not recorded in Matthew chapter 13. And there's a lesson we can learn here with this statement that's made. Mark chapter 4, verse number 13. His disciples asked Jesus in verse number 10 about the parable to explain it. And Jesus said in verse 13, "Know ye not this parable?" Now watch this question. "And how then will ye know all parables?" What an interesting question that is. Jesus is saying, if you don't get this parable, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand all parables. You know what that tells me? This parable is a key to understanding all other parables. So, begs the question, what does this parable talking about? Well, we're familiar with the parable of the sower. There's a sower, a farmer, if you will. And in an agricultural society, people get this. If you've planted a garden, you can probably understand this. Even if you haven't, you can probably understand the concepts being spoken about in this parable. A sower went forth to sow. He had seed. It's the same seed, the same sower. Okay? The only thing that changed was the soil. It's like a scientific experiment back in your high school days. Okay? You got to keep all the things the same and change only one. Okay? The only thing that changed in this parable is the soil. And we're going to see how that plays out. And so here we see there are four different types of soils in this parable in Mark chapter 4. And I read it in Matthew chapter 13, so I will not read these verses again for sake of time. But the first ground, the first soil is that wayside soil in verse number 4. And the wayside would have been like the perimeter of a field that a farmer would farm. That's where he would have his oxen walk. If they're just walking from point A to point B, that's where people would walk. If they're walking around people's properties, they wouldn't walk, obviously, in the middle of the crop. They would stick to the outskirts and walk the perimeter of the field. And that area was very trodden down. And nothing would grow there because it was just compacted dirt. Kind of like the ground at like a play set where a lot of children play. That ground is just, you know, when I was growing up, we had a swing, a rope swing on a tree. And there was grass there at the bottom when we started that. And man, that grass was torn away and that ground was hard. There was no way you could plant seeds there. And if the seed scattered onto that part of the ground, what would happen? The birds would come and remove it. They would devour it up. That's the first ground, the first soil. But then there's a stony ground where there was a lot of rocks underneath that soil. So it might have looked good on the surface, but there's so many rocks underneath, once it would try to bear root, it couldn't get very deep, and it would start growing, but it wouldn't be able to reach maturity. And when the sun got hot, it withered away. It reminds me of gravel driveways. You know, when you have lots of rain, oh boy, the weeds pop up in those gravel driveways. But once it gets hot and dry, those are the first things to wither away. Stony ground. But then there's thorny ground. Thorny ground is where all the thorns would grow up, and there'd be a lot of brush and things growing. And so those seeds that happened to find their way into that brushy area, they might have started growing, but everything else was so big and had their roots established, it wouldn't be able to get the nutrition, the water, or the sunlight to properly grow. And then the good ground. The good ground was the ground which was properly plowed, had plenty of sunlight, plenty of moisture, a loose soil, and it was able to grow the way it was intended to grow. So one out of four soil types is the ideal soil type. But a farmer, knowing this, wouldn't stop sowing seed because three out of four were bad. Because he knew he could still get a harvest out of that one out of four, that good ground. And Jesus draws application to how it is that these soils, what they represent. They represent people. They represent different types of people and their hearts. And different types of people will be like that wayside soil. And you share the gospel with them, and immediately the devil comes and takes the seed of the word of God straight out of their hearts. And it's like it doesn't even affect them at all. There are other people of stony ground. They'll respond favorably. They might come to church once or twice. They might be interested, you know, in talking more. But then there's nothing that really comes of that. They fade away. They vanish away when the heat comes up. And he explains that in verse number 17, when affliction or persecution comes for the word's sake, when it gets a little hard, when it gets a little hot, they are the first to wither away. And I think in America and around the world, we're going to see a lot of so-called Christians that are descriptive of this soil, and when it gets hard, they're going to be the first to go. That's coming. But then there's those that are among the thorns, and they might start growing up, but the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, he explains in verse number 19, and lust of other things choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. They become distracted with life, distracted with the world. But then there's a good ground, is they that hear the word, in verse 20, receive it and bring forth fruit. So the parable, the point of this parable is, hey, there's going to be many different types of people. Our job as people who are responsible for communicating the word of God is to sow the seed, no matter what soil it lands on, understanding what soil is out there, and not to be discouraged when the seed lands on these other types of soils, but to keep going, knowing that eventually, inevitably, the soil of the good ground will receive seed that we share and will bring forth fruit, and that'll be worth it. So keep on keeping on. But there are people like that. There are situations like that. Jesus is explaining that, hey, there are different people. So yes, there are people who are going to get the parables. This is the key to parables. This parable is the key to all parables. How then will ye know all parables, Jesus asks in verse 13? Because you'll understand these parables are being spoken. Not everybody's getting them. Not everybody's responding correctly to them. Not everybody is responding in faith. But Jesus is sharing parables for those who are considered the good ground. We're going to receive the word of God, believe it, and bring forth fruit. And of course, there's some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So there's a key to parables. We must understand that key. But then I want you to notice there are different components to parables. And to really understand, to really grasp any one particular parable, we must understand there are different components to a parable. The first component is the setting or the context of a parable. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, a familiar passage of scripture talking about the lost sheep, the lost piece of silver, and the lost son or the prodigal son. But we must understand the context of this parable to really get a grasp on the meaning, the intent of the parable. Why did Jesus share this parable? And notice the context. The parable starts in verse 3 when it says, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having, you know, 100 sheep? But notice the context, verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's the context. Now, you say, well, what's so big about that? Well, think about it. Jesus, people considered him a rabbi, a teacher, a prophet, someone who communicated the word of God. And you have these publicans, tax collectors, the down-and-out people who were despised of all men as being dirty sinners, and sinners. So whatever the specific sin was, we don't know, but it was obvious these people were sinners. They flocked to Jesus to hear him. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, the religious up and up, the scribes, those who were very versed in Scripture, and these people, they loved the outward appearance of spirituality. And they looked on Jesus and thought this, and said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They murmured. Now, why would they murmur? Murmuring is to speak by yourself, to mumble and kind of whisper and such. Why did they do that? Because they understood they didn't like Jesus. They thought this was a fault in Jesus. And in fact, trying to remember the Luke chapter. I did write the reference down. Let me quick run over to Luke chapter 7, because this is the attitude that they had in Luke chapter 7. There's a Pharisee who invited Jesus over for supper, and in came a sinner. And this man, the Pharisee, saw the sinner doing some things to Jesus, this woman with an alabaster box of ointment. And this Pharisee, in verse number 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that troubleth him, that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Nothing about that. That was their attitude. If he were really a prophet, he would know this person's a sinner and he wouldn't let this happen. Now that's their attitude. When the Pharisees in verse 2 of chapter 15 are saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him." In other words, they were despising Jesus because these sinners and publicans wanted to hear the word of God. That's the context. And that makes great understanding of the parable, because a lot of people think that the parables in verse of chapter 15 have to do with going out and seeking that which was lost. Hey, seeking a lost sheep, seeking a lost piece of silver, seeking the lost son. And some great application for salvation. And it is. But you know, the greater point of this is understood by the setting, the context. And that is the rejoicing that happens when a lost sheep, a lost silver piece, or a lost son is found. The rejoicing that should happen when a sinner repents and believes the gospel. But you know, we're familiar with the prodigal son story. The Pharisees and scribes were like the older brother, who were disgruntled, who were murmuring, who were bitter because the father forgave the younger son. And Jesus is calling the Pharisees and scribes out and saying, "You are like the older brother who is disgruntled that somebody is repenting and getting right with God when you should be rejoicing that they have been forgiven of their sins and have changed." You should be rejoicing. That's the context, the setting of this parable. And if you don't understand the setting of a parable, you're going to miss it. Okay? So the setting is so important. Oh, we could go over to Luke chapter 12 for another setting example. Luke chapter 12. And verse 16 talks about the ground of a certain rich man bringing forth plentifully. And he says, "What should I do?" He decides to rip down his old barns, build up new ones. Jesus said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." That's the parable. But what's the context of that parable? Well, back up. Verse 13. One of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The context is somebody wanted an inheritance and came to Jesus to say, "Hey, you go tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." The root of this was covetousness. Jesus spoke this parable because of an issue of covetousness prevalent in that man and in that society at that time. If you don't understand the setting, you're not going to understand the parable. But there's not only the setting, but there are symbols in a parable. Back in Matthew chapter 13, a different parable, Matthew chapter 13. We don't quite have time to read this entire parable, but it's about a farmer, again, who sows seed, and then somebody else comes in and sows bad seed, and the harvest starts coming up, and they see, man, there's two kinds of seeds planted. We didn't plant these bad seeds. What should we do? And Jesus begins to explain in Matthew chapter 13. Let me see if I can find verse 37. He explains what every item in that parable represents. He answered and said to them, verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares, the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Man, he just lays it out. This is what this is represents. This is that. This is this. He tells us what those things are symbolic of. And if we're going to understand this parable, we're going to need to pay attention to when the Bible explains, when Jesus explains what each item represents. Now, here's where we can fall into grave error with parables. When it's not clear what those specific items in a parable represent, and we begin to assume it must represent these various things because it makes sense in our mind. What we're doing at that time is we're setting ourselves up to be the authority of what that passage of Scripture means. And that is very dangerous. The only reason we know that these things represent what they represent is because Jesus tells us so. If we don't have God's Word on it, and how do we know what it means? Because of the context of Scripture. We must examine the context, okay? So until we know what these things truly represent, we should not be jumping to conclusions saying, I know what this parable represents in all its symbolic forms, unless Scripture explicitly tells us what it represents. But there are symbols. There are symbols. And Jesus clearly explained what these things represented. So that's how we know what they symbolize. But then finally, every parable not only has a setting, not only has symbols, if applicable, but also, and here's the main thing, it has a substance. And if I can put it this way, one central truth. That's the key to understanding parables. There is one central truth that is being communicated. Now, they can, at different times, parables can have various symbols in a parable, like this one in Matthew chapter 13. This represents this, this represents that. But one parable is one truth. Back in Luke chapter 15, I want you to pay attention to a particular word in Luke chapter 15, verse 3. A lot of times we look at this chapter, Luke 15, we say there are three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver piece, and the parable of the lost son. But notice what verse number 3 says of Luke chapter 15. He, Jesus, spake this parable, one parable, unto them. There's only one parable in this chapter. You know what that means? The point of each one of these stories is the same. And if we miss that, we're missing the point of the parables. There's one central truth. And I already explained what that was. The one central truth is when somebody repents or when a sinner repents, there is great rejoicing. And if our attitude when somebody, let's say a sinner, I mean an obvious sinner, comes to church, I can't believe they would dress that way. I can't believe they would talk like that. I can't believe they would do these things. Okay, first of all, what do you expect a sinner to do? And second of all, where do you want a sinner to be? And thirdly, let's rejoice if they're here, and let's definitely rejoice if a sinner believes the gospel and is born again. Let's not be somebody sitting on the sidelines like that elder brother. Well, you know, throw a party for them. We don't throw a party for all of us. I can't believe that we'd kill the fatted calf. Just like the Pharisees, just like the scribes. And Jesus nailed it. He drilled it right where they live. And that's right where many of us live today as well. But then, go back, I mean, we can look at example after example. We're out of time. But Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. A lot of times, Jesus will tell us, the Bible will tell us, this is the central truth. Okay? Not in those exact words, but he'll tell us, this is the main point. Verse number 1 of chapter 18 of Luke. He, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he goes into the parable. So you know that whatever this parable is about, the point is we should always pray and not faint. Let's look at another example. Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. A Pharisee and a publican praying. One was heard of God, one was not. You know that parable. That parable was for those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That was the main point. Don't be like that. Luke chapter 16. We're almost done. All right. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in God's sight. Now that's going to be, I think I'm actually in the wrong passage of Scripture. That's embarrassing. Put down the wrong notes there. No, it's right. Verse number 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We're familiar with this story. And how there was a rich man who, according to every indication of the world, hey, he was successful, he was prosperous. And then there was a man named Lazarus. And Jesus told that story for a particular reason. That reason is, in verse 14 and 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Jesus is saying, God knows, Pharisees, your hearts. And let me tell you a story to back that up. Now, I will make a note here because it's very important to note this. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. This, be very clear about this. This is not a parable. This was not a fictitious story. How do we know? Lazarus. Never in a parable do you find a proper name. Lazarus was a real man. This rich man, though we do not know his name, he was a real man. He was a person who was living and breathing just like we are today. He had stuff just like we have today, and yet he died and presently is in hell, and he lift up his eyes in hell. This is a very real story, and Jesus referenced it because of that one central truth. So all that to say, a parable has one central truth that has substance. If you're going to understand and rightly divide the word of truths, parables can be tricky. They can be a monkey wrench at times. You need to understand the setting. You need to understand any symbols that are clearly explained there. And then you must understand the substance. What is the one central truth that Jesus is communicating? If you can understand those three things, you'll be able to rightly divide parables, and they can be a tremendous, tremendous thing. That's why Jesus used so many parables. One of the reasons is because it helps those who did have the understanding, who did hear, to really grasp those truths and see it for themselves. Father, thank you this morning for your parables. Thank you for the richness of your word and how you give us everything we need in your word. I do pray you'd be with us as we go forward into the morning service. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Brother Smith as he prepares to preach this morning and be with anybody who might be on their way in. I pray for their safety, and I pray that this week, Lord, we would rightly divide the word of truth. And if we come upon any parables, we would keep these things in mind, both this week and any time in the future. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thanks for your attention. We'll be back here in a few minutes for the morning service.